Corinthians 4. Appreciate Brother Jerry's message this morning. I certainly enjoyed that. I was telling Vince after the lesson there a minute ago, I never cease to be amazed at how many different ways people will try to deny the Word of God as truth and the different directions that'll take. We're living in a day when people want to just devise whatever they come up with and believe that's the truth. Hannah was telling me this morning, she had the radio on and she was getting ready to come to church, and somebody on there was talking about how you have to interpret the Bible and how that if you read a scripture and there's not other scriptures to back it up, you just disregard that. They sold all their possessions and had all things common. And the individual said that since you can't find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then that was not. And I'm thinking, can't? I mean, Jesus over and over talked about take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, drink, or put on. He talked about selling the riches and so forth. And it's just amazing that people have their own mind made up and will not simply believe the words on the page of this King James Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we started here last week, and I'm not sure how many weeks we'll spend doing this, but it may take several. But what we've talked about, or what we started talking about, are the mysteries of Christ, are the mysteries revealed to Paul. Paul says there, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I was thinking about that as I was reading over that again this morning early, and how that one verse separates Paul and us from all other ministers in the Bible. Jesus Christ had many ministers. The 12 were the ministers of Christ. But Paul said, let a man account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards. That word steward, we went back last week and we talked about this stewardship of the mystery. And how a steward in the Bible was like a manager, an overseer, a caretaker, if you will. And so Paul says, not only are we ministers of Christ, but we are stewards. It's been entrusted to us who preach the Word to manage and oversee this ministry of making known the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And Paul mentioned several mysteries. Last week we talked about it, not only the stewards of the mystery, but the first mystery that Paul mentions. And by the way, if you follow these through the scriptures, it appears to me, and I may just, you know, it just might be just me, but it appears to me that there's a significance to how these things are laid out in order. For example, I believe it's important that the first mystery that Paul mentions is the mystery of Israel's blindness. Because when you stop and think about it, 99.9% of the confusion in the religious world today is because people don't understand the difference in the church, the body of Christ, and Israel. We are not Israel. We're not replacement Israel. We're not substitute Israel. We're not Israel. Paul said, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And you know what? The next time he mentions the mystery, he mentions it two other times, the word mystery, but the next time he mentions a specific mystery deals with the fullness of the Gentiles being come in, because it's the mystery of the rapture, the catching away. There's going to come a time, folks, when we're going to leave this earth. And I know that people today, fewer and fewer people in religion and even in fundamentalism, are confused and doubting the rapture, that perhaps believed in the rapture, I'd say especially prior to the year 2000. Everybody had this 6,000-year plan laid out so that when we got to the year 2000, that was going to be the millennial reign and we were going to be gone. So, well, let me just tell you something. If after I die, you're still here, and you're only, let's say, 20 years old right now, and you live to be 60 or 70 years old, I hope you'll still believe in the rapture. Our timing is not God's timing. Why do I believe in it? Because the Bible says it's going to happen. And today, more and more theologians that, as a matter of fact, I read recently that, and I don't know if this is true or not, but I know it's true, I read it on the internet. It's got to be true. That there is not a theological seminary in America today that preaches far doctrine the rapture of the church, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Not a single one. They teach it as a theory. They teach about it, but they don't teach it as doctrine. Well, I want you to look in first. Well, let's go on right here in verse 1 again. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Folks, we're to be faithful to the Lord. We're to be faithful to His Word. We're to be faithful to preach it the way He said to preach it, not the way we determine we want to preach it. The stewards of the mysteries. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 15. Now I know people, you know, they get upset if you use the word rapture. Well, we'll use the word catching away then, or being caught up. Rapture is a word that was used for this years ago, and people still talk about that. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, as soon as you read that, you can determine that what Paul is fixing to tell you here has not previously been revealed. If it had been, he would not have called it a mystery. The things that are mysteries are things that had not previously been hid. For example, Israel's blindness. The mystery of Israel's blindness. There was never a prophecy that Israel was going to be blinded for all these thousands of years until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Till it was revealed through Paul. And he mentions that right at the end of chapter 11. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 basically answer the question of what's happened to Israel, God's chosen people. And Paul says what's happened to them, they've been blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And then he says here, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." In other words, the idea there is that here's a new concept. You can go to heaven without dying. You can be resurrected without dying. That's pretty good. Every time I go to a funeral, I pray it's the last one I ever attend. I am looking for the catching away. And I believe it's going to happen. May not happen in my lifetime, but according to the Word of God, it's going to happen. And so Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now notice he describes this. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." People look at that and they say, well, number one, it starts out, there's some that don't believe in the rapture at all. They just believe that the second coming is the Lord returning to the earth. There's all kind of ideas about the end times, and there are those that believe in a general resurrection and judgment in a new heaven and new earth. But you know, Paul mentions this event several times in different ways. The two we're most familiar with are 1 Corinthians 15 and, of course, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4,
verse 15, Paul said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, by the way, that's interesting, the way that Paul states that. For this we say unto you, how? By the word of the Lord. We are stewards of the mysteries of Christ. One of the fallacies today about Paul and his apostleship is that much of what he wrote was his own opinion. I mean, as I've said so many times, if you're going to find anybody that's attacked as a writer of the Scriptures, it's going to be Paul. People rarely ever question the other writers, but they do Paul. Paul said, this is by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's great comfort, folks. That's comfort. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, there are several times where Paul mentions this event in different ways. Look in, for example, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1, verse 3. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. There it is. Did Paul have the hope? He said, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Well, didn't Paul expect the rapture to come while he was alive? He certainly did, and that's exactly what he's talking about when he says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Why did they need to deliver him? Because the next event in God's timetable was the tribulation, and the tribulation is judgment upon Israel. People think about it as judgment upon the whole world. No, it's God dealing with Israel. You know, people wonder how all that's going to work out and with all the nations and so forth. Don't sweat it. It's going to be centered over there in Jerusalem, in the Middle East. Paul believed he was going to be delivered from it. And yet he died in prison. And he wrote later on, the time of my departure is at hand. I imagine Paul was a little disappointed that it hadn't already happened. But that's what that's a reference to. He gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Look in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3 verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. One day he's going to change this vile body. And we look for him to come in the clouds and take us away. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus 2. In Titus chapter 2, notice verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. There it is, folks. Over and over again, Paul talks about our deliverance from this present evil world. And you know what? It's going to be more evil once we're gone. Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And they are today, and they will then. Now, I believe that one of the reasons there's so much misunderstanding about the rapture is because people confuse the second coming and the rapture as being one and the same. And they're not one and the same. They're two separate events. The rapture, obviously, is when Jesus Christ comes into the clouds and catches up the church that we read about there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 15. The believers who have died will have their bodies resurrected in a new body. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The verses we just read there talk about that. So I want to take in the time we have remaining, I want to show you some specific differences. And you know, all of this comes about by simply rightly dividing the word of truth. If you distinguish what Paul says from what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says, what Hebrews through Revelation says, you don't have any problem understanding that there's a rapture, there's a catching away that is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're going to make several references to Matthew chapter 24. Because that's where much of the confusion resides. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we've already read there in verse 17 that at the rapture, we are going to be caught up. Notice back in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew 24, and go ahead and maybe put your marker there. We'll be coming back to Matthew 24 quite a bit. And we're not going to take time this morning to read the whole chapter, but I would encourage you to do so at your leisure whenever you can. And just notice what it's all about. I will take time to read the first few verses because it kind of lays the groundwork. It says there in verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, he starts down through there, and he talks about things that are going to take place. He says in verse 7 that nations are going to rise against nations. He said that you're going to be delivered up to be afflicted, and they're going to kill you. You're going to be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. Down in verse 14, a very important verse, he says, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I was taught in the church I was in as a young man that's what our job is today, to go about preaching the gospel of the kingdom, going to all the world, preach the gospel, because the end can't come until it's gone into all the world. And when you preach that, you can raise a lot of money for missions. Because people want to get the thing completed, you know. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall witness in all nations. Then shall the end come. And then verse 15 speaks about the middle of the tribulation, that 7-year period. He says, When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. That's the prophecy of the Antichrist declaring himself to be God. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 9. Then he goes on through there, and down in verse 24, he says there's going to arise false Christ and false prophets and so forth. But look down in verse 29. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They see him where? In the heavens. What are they praying for? For him to come. What did he do at his first coming? They rejected him. At the second coming, folks, they're going to be begging for him. Because of the pain and the suffering that they're enduring. And he says that when they appear in the heaven, the sign of the Son of Man, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now, you know, people, when you talk about this thing about people believing they're Israel, one question to ask them is, what tribe are you a part of? And some of them will tell you. There's one group, a whole denomination, that says they are the lost tribe. Now, I have no doubt that they're lost. And it may be a tribe. But they're not Israel. They're not Israel. It speaks of the tribes. And verse 31 says, he shall send his angel with a great sound of a trumpet. That is not the trump of 1 Corinthians 15. Or 1 Thessalonians 4. He sends his angels. When we go up, who comes for us? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He's not going to send angels after us. He does here. This is referring to the end of the tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, he says, this is what's going to happen. And he's speaking about the second coming that we read about in Revelation 19. Go over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Heard a preacher say one time, he said, I've got good news and bad news. He said, the good news is Jesus is coming again. The bad news is he's really ticked off. Listen, folks, you don't want to be part of that. And the very reason that people today teach the church is going through the tribulation is they do not understand dispensational truth. They don't understand that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. And when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, we're going to be taken away and God will resume his program with the nation Israel. And it's so hard to understand why people can't see that when it's written down in plain English in your Bible. It's because they don't want to believe it. They have another agenda. They write books about Left Behind and sell millions of them, telling people how to survive the tribulation. Brother Jerry's talking about a man down there in Thibodaux, Louisiana, was storing up food. We had a fellow about that same time that attended a Bible conference here. He had moved up to Crossville. Brother Moore asked him the same thing he did down there. His name was Chick Gredericks, I believe it was. He was up there in Crossville, and he had built bunkers underground and stored up food. And he said, "Why are you doing all that?" He said, "Because of the coming of the Antichrist." And he said, "Well, what do you reckon the Antichrist is going to be doing up in Crossville, Tennessee? Maybe going to a play? I don't know." Think about it, folks. All this stuff. I like what Brother Moore used to say about that. He said, "Let me just tell you something. You can store up all the food you want to, all the provisions you want to." He said, "But let me tell you something. If you're the only one that's got it, somebody's going to come and take it." You know, it fascinates me. You know, I believe in gun rights 100%. I believe people ought to be able to own the guns and so forth. But I mean, come on. The idea that we ought to be able to own guns to defend ourselves from the government, you can forget that. What you got that's going to withstand one of those tanks you see rolling down the road there if they decide to come to your house? Now, I say, it's just the mentality of people. You can't defend yourself against the government. We're at their mercy. Our hope is not to get things better upon this earth. A politician's not going to make things better. It's not going to get any better. Our hope is to show people. Our hope is to be delivered from this present evil world and to preach the gospel to people so they too will have the same hope. Amen. That's what the ministry's all about. You see, this second coming, it's clear. The timing is not the same as the rapture. The second coming is after the great and terrible tribulation. The rapture occurs before that. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice there in verse 8. "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." God has not appointed us to wrath. You know what that means? God has not appointed us to wrath. We're not going to get the wrath. Look back in chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." There's coming wrath. There is wrath in the first half of the tribulation. There's greater wrath in the second half, but it's the wrath. It's for Israel. We're not Israel. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been saved from the wrath. There's a difference. The rapture is the removal of believers before the wrath. Fourth thing I want you to notice is the rapture, the catching away, is a secret event. It's an event that could happen today. You see, the second coming of Christ, as so clearly pointed out in Matthew 24, there are certain events that have to take place for that to happen. Somebody want to tell me any event that would prevent the Lord from catching us up today? I can't think of a one other than the last person in the body of Christ hadn't been saved yet. When that happens, what's to prevent us? The rapture is imminent. The rapture is a secret. The coming of Christ, I mean, it's going to be, we read there in Matthew 24, they see Him in the clouds. They mourn for Him. They pray for Him to come. So there's a difference. Now, why is this important? Well, number one, it's important because if the rapture and the second coming are one and the same, we're going to go through the tribulation. We're going to have the wrath. God didn't appoint us to wrath. He saved us from the wrath to come through His Son, Jesus Christ. And as Jerry mentioned this morning, we are in Christ. We're in the body of Christ. Christ suffered all He's going to suffer at Calvary. And we as members of His body are not going to suffer the tribulation that was designed, the 70. I mean, go back and read the Old Testament. You can read back there about that wrath that's going to come. It was designed. As a matter of fact, when John came on the scene in Matthew 4 or Matthew 3, he said, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" They knew all about the prophetic program, the wrath of God. That's why he said he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And you can read about that fire baptism back there in the Old Testament. When he's going to pour out his wrath upon this earth. There's two women in the field. I was taught all my life. One of them's taken, the other's left. One taken went up in the rapture. No. The one's taken's taken in judgment. Fire. You read the whole passage, you'll see that. How does it separate the wheat from the chaff? Fire. Now, there's one other thing I want to cover before we close. I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and get 1 Corinthians 15. You see, so many times people just jump to conclusions and they read words in the Bible that they've seen somewhere else and they just assume that they're all tied together. And so years ago, there was this great movement afoot among even grace preachers and grace believers that because Paul talks about the trump, they go over to Revelation and they read those seven trumpets over there, and it makes us going through the tribulation because it says at the last trump. Well, when all that came about, I began to read those passages and study them, and to me, all of a sudden, it just jumped out as being clear as day what was being said there, and it doesn't have anything to do with the trumps that are associated with Revelation chapter 6 through 13 or whatever. So I want to present this to you. You may disagree with it, but since I'm the one preaching, I'm going to give you my point of view on this, and you can decide what you want to about it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, Paul's talking about two groups of people there, isn't he? When he said, "We which are alive and remain," who is that? That's us that are alive, right? And then he said, "The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So there's two different groups, aren't there? There's a group that's alive, there's a group that's dead. That's important. Because when you look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 16, he says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise," when? First. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then who's going to go up first? The dead in Christ. It's significant, folks, that he doesn't say we're all going up at the same time. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, verse 17, "Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up." You see, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 mentions those which are alive first and then those which are dead. Here he said that those that are dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So there's in verse 16, is there a trump sound? He descends with the trump of God. and the dead in Christ rise first. Well, what trump would that be? It'd be the first trump. Then if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." Who's going up at the last trump? We which are alive and remain. I mean, how hard is that? If there's a first, then there's a last. If there's a first trump that calls up those that are dead, and then there's another trump that blows, that's the last trump. I don't think it's complicated at all. After all, Paul said, "I show you a mystery." Why in the world would Paul say, "I show you a mystery," and then turn around and start talking about trumps that are related to the nation Israel? Doesn't make any sense. You know what I just gave you right there? It just makes too much sense for some people. They got to complicate it. Got to make it, show you something new. How we're going to go through the first half of the tribulation. Others say we're going to go through the tribulation and then be caught up. Brother Moore asked a man one time. He was arguing with a man. I believe it was in Birmingham Bible study. And this fellow said, "Well, we're not going up till the end of the tribulation." E.C. said, "So we're going to go up with the Lord and then come right back with Him." He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, how long do you think that'll be?" He's probably about 30 minutes. The stuff people come up with. I mean, come on. Can we not just believe the words written down, rightly divided for you and I? Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Here's a secret that God's been keeping, and now I'm going to give it to you. And the glory of that secret is, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. As we read about in Philippians chapter 3, Titus chapter 2, Galatians chapter 1. Folks, it would just please me tremendously if that happened right now. Say, "But there'd be a lot of people that didn't get saved." They've had an opportunity. Maybe somebody's listening to this message today that you have never been saved. You know, I preached on this years ago. And there was a lady that came to me and she told me she had been visiting with Macy Rogers. And she said, "I don't like that kind of preaching." I said, "Why?" She said, "It scares me. I don't like to think about the last times. I don't like to think about the tribulation." I said, "Well, why would that bother you if you're saved?" And I saw the look on her face. And she knew at that moment she wasn't saved. About 2 weeks later, she came to church. She wasn't there the next Sunday, but 2 weeks later she came in with Macy and she said, "Hey, you can preach on the second coming all you want to now." She said, "I got it settled." I said, "Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord." Maybe you're that person today. Maybe somebody listening over the internet or here on Facebook or maybe right here in this auditorium. You're that person that never got it settled. And when you think about the rapture or the second coming even or the tribulation or the wrath of God, it bothers you. You know what, folks? Those doctrines don't bother me in the least because I know I've already been delivered from the wrath to come. Will things maybe get bad? Yes, they might get bad. They might get terrible. But as far as the wrath of God, that time when God has poured out His wrath upon the earth in the tribulation, it'll never affect me. Because I'm in Christ Jesus, sealed unto the day of redemption. And you too can be by simply trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins. Listen, He went to that cross and He died and He took the wrath. He became sin, the Bible says. So that you and I could have eternal life and be able to say with the Apostle Paul, He has delivered us from the wrath to come. Thank God for these mysteries, these secrets that were revealed through Paul. And the sad fact is today, that so many of these secrets that we are actually stewards of are still secrets to the majority of religious people in the world today. They don't know them. It's not that we have something that we can glory in of ourselves. It's all the Word of God. Amen. It's simply believing it. Next week we'll talk about the mystery of His will. The mystery of His will. It's the next one that Paul mentions. And we'll see how that mystery has to do with the very eternal purpose of God in doing all that He's doing through the church, the body of Christ. But today, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we say so often, you don't have to get up and go anywhere, do anything, repeat a prayer, go forward right where you're sitting, right where you are, no matter where you're listening. This very moment, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't have to pray anything or say anything. By faith, trust what Jesus Christ did, and He will save you, seal you, and baptize you into His body, and you'll be safe throughout eternity. You can't beat that. Would you stand me for prayer?